2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 4 in our study today. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about gay marriage and whether or not it is bigotry, or whether it is an equal rights issue, or whether it will bring the destruction of our nation. And I believe the scripture is very clear on this, and history is very clear. Now, since our president came on television last week and began to say how he was in support of same-sex marriage, and then a line of clergymen went on television saying that they were in favor of gay marriage, I just said, I cannot sit and say nothing about this. So that's why I'm doing this study this morning with you. How should you see same-sex marriage? Is it bigotry? Is it discrimination? Is it an equal rights issue? And how do you argue the point and the truths of Scripture? Now, I know that some of you in this room, you have family members that have decided to come out and be gay. How do you address that issue with them? It's a difficult issue. It's not an easy subject. But I believe that you need to speak the truth. And I believe that you, as believers, you need to speak the truth in not only your family, but at your place of business and with your coworkers. Because this subject is going to come up. Many of you asked me last weekend, you said to me, how do I respond to the people that I work with when they bring this subject up? Is it bigotry? Is it an equal rights issue? How do I respond? And so why I'm doing this study? It is to enable you, to give you the tools to argue effectively for what I believe is the truth. And I think what you believe is the truth as well. Now, I want to start off this study first by saying I do not hate homosexuals. I love them. I care for them. They have a right to their opinion, as do I. And I want to say to you that over the 40 years that I have been in ministry, I have ministered to many homosexual and lesbian individuals. I ministered to one individual for over 25 years that struggled attending this church and was not participating, but was struggling with their desires and their thoughts. So I care about people who are homosexual, people that are struggling in this area, and I want to see them free. I want to encourage them, and I want to love them. And yet, I believe that this particular subject needs to be addressed in a multifaceted way. I think we need to look at it biblically, we need to look at it historically, and we need to look at the subject from a common sense view. Because all of those are essential arguments that you need to make. First, I want to say I'm not homophobic. Now, homophobic means fear of homosexuals. I am not afraid of homosexuals. I love them. I care for them. And I want to minister to them. But I am homo-contrarian, which means I am opposed to homosexuality. I'm opposed to it because of what the Bible teaches and what history shows and just simple common sense. And so that's the reason why I'm doing this study with you, to go over those particular issues. My concern is for the same-sex movement today, I believe, is destructive to our nation, our society, to marriage, to children, and I will explain what I mean by that as we go through this study. So let's just read this passage, because I believe Peter is addressing the subject that we are about to tackle this morning. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed, which literally means to be harassed or worn down. He was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And that's where I'm at today. My soul is tormented by what I see and what I hear today going on in our society. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, this is a clear reference here in the book of Peter that makes it very clear that God declares judgment on the people of Noah's day, or angels, or the people of Lot's day, which were primarily homosexuals. So it really makes no difference what the immorality is, whether it is the rebellion of angels, whether it is the rebellion of those in Noah's day, or the rebellion of those in Lot's day. The result is always going to be the same. It is destruction. I believe that if our nation does not turn from the direction it is heading, we are doomed to certain judgment. It will come. God is not going to change. Societies may change. Viewpoints may change, but God is not going to change. So this is my concern for our nation today. So as I listen to these clergymen speak about this particular subject in the last week and a half, I'm telling you, I got upset because these people are misrepresenting what the Bible declares. And so what I want to do is I want to present to you what the Bible does teach on this particular subject, because I believe Jesus addressed the issue of homosexuality and then thus addressed the issue of same-sex marriage. Now, one of the statements that I heard was Jesus never talked about either one of these. And I beg to differ. He did. Let me explain to you where he does address this particular issue. First, in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. Jesus spoke of all of the moral perversions that he said literally defile mankind. Let me read them to you. He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things." So Jesus is the one that said that these were evil things. This is not my words. These are his words. "All of these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now notice the words there, adulteries and fornications. Adultery is basically defined of having sex with somebody else who is married, whether you're not married or whether you're married to someone else. Having a sexual relationship with someone that you are not married to. The word fornications is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography, and it refers to any illicit sexual relationship outside of marriage. It includes sex between two people who are not married and are both single. It includes sex between people, one person who is single and one person who is married, or two people who are married. It refers to incest. It refers to bestiality, which is sex with an animal. It refers to homosexuality and lesbianism. This particular Greek word was specifically chosen by Jesus. Why? Because all throughout classical Greek literature, whenever this word is used, it is used in reference to every one of those forms of illicit sexual relationship. So Jesus chose that word for a reason. If he would have just said adulteries, everybody would have said, well, he never spoke of it. But he did. He did speak about homosexuality and lesbianism using the word pornea. Now, I don't see homosexuality as any different than adultery. It's in the same list here. I don't see any of these other sexual sins as any different than any other of these sexual sins. They're all wrong because they are all outside of the bonds of marriage. And that is where Jesus ordained a sexual relationship to be. And there is a reason for that. We will get to that in a moment. But this is an issue that I think you need to have a correct attitude towards. You need to be loving towards homosexuals, and you need to see homosexuality and lesbianism as no different than any other moral or illicit sexual relationship. And when you see it in that manner, you are seeing it the way Jesus saw it, because that's the way he dealt with it every single time he spoke of it. As you go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, there Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals," which this particular word is, it means catamite. It means to have sex with a boy of the same gender, a man with a boy. And then it says, nor sodomites. And this is a general Greek word used for having sex with anybody of the same gender, male or female. He said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. A reviler is someone who has vulgar or filthy language. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says very clearly that people who are involved in these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said again in Romans 1, 24 through 27. He said there that in the context, as you read this, he is talking about what happens when people reject the moral standards of God. It says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, there he is speaking about heterosexual sex. Then Paul goes on to speak about gay and lesbian relationships. He says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Remember that phrase, very important phrase. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So clearly, the New Testament declares that homosexual relationships are ungodly and are not acceptable. Now, if that is true, if homosexuality is wrong biblically, then the natural conclusion that you have to come to is same-sex marriage is wrong. It's a natural deduction from the evidence. That is the reason why the homosexual lobby today is trying, through the media, through the schools, through every means possible, to change your children's view of this particular subject. And they're doing a good job of it. They really are, because the idea and the view of homosexuality and same-sex marriage is changing in their favor. And I believe that is because they are very intimidating. They call you names like bigot and intolerant, and you don't believe in equal rights, and we don't know how to respond. And so when we don't respond, then people listen to that and they go, well, he didn't have anything to say about that, so I guess that's right. I guess they are bigots. Well, I don't want to be a bigot. I don't want to be discriminatory. And so they basically prove their point simply because as Christians, we don't speak up and respond. And that, again, is the reason why I'm doing this study with you, because you need to respond. When Jesus spoke about marriage, he only referred to it as between a man and a woman. Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. There Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them," what? "Male and female. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother." Why did he bring up father and mother? Because that's the only place a man or a woman will come from, is from a father and a mother. And it says, "and will be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so when Jesus spoke about marriage, he referred to it only in reference to one man and one woman. That is why the Proposition 8 that passed here just a few years ago in our state defined marriage as between one man and one woman, which is a biblical concept. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 24, there, notice the position and the place that God gives to marriage. He said, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, the Hebrew word for comparable here, it literally means counterpart. So a woman is the counterpart to a man. Now, I don't have to get into the biology, but it's obvious that a woman is the counterpart of a man. And that's the only way our race continues and propagates. And so a homosexual couple, a same-sex marriage, cannot obey the scripture to multiply. They cannot. It's impossible. It's a physical impossibility, which then would destroy our society. In verse 24 of Genesis, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So a man with his wife is the only way they can become one flesh in a physical sense. So this is clearly what Scripture declares. Now, if you look at this exhortation in Genesis, where is it placed? It's placed before human government is set up. It's placed before any human laws are set up. God places marriage number one on his list. So much so that he puts it right into the creation of man. So without woman, we would not be here. Without him creating woman, none of us would be here today. So that's the priority that God places upon marriage. And it's a priority you should place upon marriage. Marriage and family is the most basic building block of our society, because the family, a marriage, is what begets the next generation. Without them, it will not take place. Now, why is same-sex marriage wrong from an historical viewpoint? This, I believe, is an essential truth to understand. And many do not know this, these truths that I'm about to share with you. A British sociologist in the 1930s, his name was Joseph Unwin, he studied 80 cultures over a 5,000-year period of time of our history. He did this because he was trying to prove, from a secular viewpoint, that marriage was unnecessary. He states that clearly. That was his intent. He started out trying to prove marriage was unnecessary. So he began by studying all of these 80 different cultures over 5,000 years of time, and he looked at every single one of them and what made them strong and what made them weak. Why did they decay and go into chaos and implode? And he came up with a conclusion. Let me read to you his own words so you can hear his own statement. He said, "The evidence was such as to demand a complete revision of my personal philosophy." So in other words, the result of his study, he came to the conclusion that he had to reverse everything he thought about marriage. He said there, "For the relationship between the factors seemed to be so close that if we know what sexual regulations a society has adopted, we can prophesy accurately the pattern of its cultural behavior. Now it is an extraordinary fact that in the past, sexual opportunity has only been reduced to a minimum by the fortuitous adoption of an institution I call absolute monogamy. This type of marriage has been adopted by different societies in different places and at different times. Thousands of years and thousands of miles separate the events, and there is no apparent connection between them. In human records, there is no case for an absolutely monogamous society failing to display great cultural energy. In other words, they grow, they mature, they develop, they become better cultures." He said, "I do not know of a case on which great energy has been displayed by a society that has not been absolutely monogamous. If, during or just after a period of cultural expansion, a society modifies its sexual regulations and a new generation is born with a less rigorous, less monogamous tradition, its energy decreases. If it comes into contact with a more vigorous society, it is deprived of its sovereignty and possibly conquered in its turn. It seems to follow that we can make a society behave in any manner we like if we are permitted to give it such sexual regulations as will produce the behavior we desire. The results should begin to emerge in the third generation." So this man realized that as he studied history, in the third generation, after a culture began to change its sexual regulations and began to allow a relationship such as same-sex marriage, that society is doomed. It will implode. Now, that is a fact of history. Now, is this just one man that came to this conclusion? No. I tell you, I could spend the rest of the study just quoting to you the people who have come to this conclusion, and they're not Christians. They're secular individuals that have come to this conclusion. In the 1930s, the founder of Harvard's sociology department, Pitram Sorkin, said this: "The regime that permits chronically excessive, illicit, and disorderly sex activities contributes to the decline of cultural creativity." Same thing that Joseph Unwin declares. Historian James Nelson Black declared the same in his book, Why Nations Die. "The entire record of human history confirms that despair and disaster are the natural consequences of irresponsible self-indulgence. A number of Americans and others want to ignore that dark reality." And there are many today that want to ignore this dark reality. So if people who are secular have come to this conclusion, why don't we listen to what the Bible declares and what God has declared, that this is disaster for our society? History proves it. Now, why is same-sex marriage wrong from a common sense standpoint? I believe you need common sense arguments. Because if you only use biblical arguments, people are going to say you're just a biblical bigot. That's all you are. So you have to use not only the scripture and historical arguments, which is a common sense argument, you have to use many common sense reasonings with people. And this, I believe, is essential. So why is same-sex marriage wrong just from common sense? Let me give you several reasons. Anyone who promotes gay marriage is promoting the death of our country. Why? It's very simple. Marriage is the unification of a male and a female, which allows the continuance of the family, which allows the continuance of our people and our nation. And if that does not take place, the continuation, if you have, well, some European countries have a higher death rate than they have a higher birth rate. That nation and that culture is doomed. It's just a matter of arithmetic. It's doomed. So propagating the race is an essential thing if that nation and that culture wants to continue. Same-sex couples cannot fulfill, be fruitful, and multiply, as I said before. So it is a physical impossibility for them to benefit our nation in that way. Marriage and family is the fundamental training ground for godliness, values, morals, human responsibility, a work ethic. I mean, all of the things that we believe are essential for our society, they all come from the family instruction that takes place. And so when that family is not intact, you are going to have a problem in your society. It's a natural result. If we allow gay marriage to become the law of the land, then basically what we're saying is we're rejecting the norm of 97% of our nation. You see, 97% of our nation are heterosexual. 2%, at the very most 3%, have acknowledged themselves as homosexual or lesbian. So we're going to take 2 or 3% and let them control what the rest, the 97%, are going to do? That's not the way democracy works. But why is the view changing? It's because they're more vocal. They're more intimidating. And people of faith are not speaking up. And so you need to speak up and start today. Why is our society changing? It's taking place in the media. It's taking place in our schools. It's taking place in every area of our society. So you need to be salt and light in this world. That's what Jesus called you to be. Now, fourth, is the rejection of same-sex marriage bigotry or discrimination? No, it is not in any way, shape, or form. The proponents of same-sex marriage have changed the definition of the word bigotry. What is the definition? All you got to do is just go to the dictionary for the definition of bigotry. I kept hearing this over and over again, you're a bigot, you're a bigot, you're a bigot. And I thought, I don't hate you. I don't want to harass you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to discriminate against you in any way, shape, or form. And so here's the definition from the dictionary of bigotry. The dictionary defines a bigot as a person who exhibits intolerance, hatred, or animosity toward any person or groups of persons. A bigot purposes to discriminate against another person and will victimize, persecute, oppress, harass, or abuse another because of their differing creed, belief, or opinion. Now, I do not want to persecute anybody. I don't want to harass anybody. I don't want to harm anybody. But that's what a bigot does. So someone cannot call me a bigot. But I will call many of those in the same-sex marriage movement, they are bigots. Why? Because they do harass and persecute, and they want to bring harm to other people that that disagree with him. Now you say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, let me give you just one example. And again, I could spend the rest of our study here today giving you example after example. They're continuous. But here is, I believe, one of the best examples of the exhibition of intolerance and harassment and persecution and hatred towards those who do not believe in same-sex marriage. A woman named Marjorie Christofferson, just after the 2008 vote here in California, she was a supporter of Yes on Proposition 8. This was an article written in the Los Angeles Frontiers magazine in 2008, and it says there that basically what happened after the 2008 vote, the gay activists went and somehow got a list of the donors to the Yes on Prop 8 campaign. They got a list of these donors, and they went to their place of business, they went to their houses, their homes, and they harassed these individuals. This particular woman, Marjorie Christofferson, she managed the Los Angeles Mexican restaurant El Coyote. And so she was targeted, and her business was targeted. The gay activists went into her place of business, and they disrupted all activity in the restaurant so that no one would go to the restaurant to eat. They stood outside and harassed everyone with name calling and basically harassed people so that they shut the business down. Now, is that harassment? Is that persecution? Is that intolerance of somebody else's belief? I don't see Christians going to their place of business and their homes and doing the like. So who is the bigot? I think it's pretty obvious. She tried to do everything in her power to appease these gay activists, and you know what happened? She could not, until she resigned her position as manager of that restaurant. Then they left. That's not right. That's not equal rights here in our country, and the ability to have freedom of speech. She donated $100 to the Yes on Proposition 8 campaign. That's wrong. And you will see issue after issue. I was talking to a fellow on the phone, a friend of mine back in Kansas, and one of the teachers in the high school there, he got on Facebook and he declared that he believed President Obama was wrong, and he laid out his reasoning for why he believed he was wrong. And that school is trying to fire him today because of what they call hate speech. There are numerous examples of this kind of harassment and, I believe, prejudice and bigotry going on. Now, these individuals were harassed and many other like them. During the Prop 8 movement, there were many churches here on the Central Coast that were spray-painted some 5-6 times and vandalized because those churches had a Yes on Proposition 8 sign on their lawns, and they promoted it. And so who is the bigot? Who has religious intolerance? It is those activists. Now, the same-sex advocates charge that we are intolerant. Now, again, they have changed the definition of the word tolerance. What does the word tolerant mean? Tolerance, according to the dictionary, is an expression of love towards those who believe different than you. Do the gay activists have tolerance towards us? I don't think so. But I believe that is the attitude we need to have towards them. We need to have an attitude of love and a willingness to share Christ's love with them and to share the truth of God's word. That is what would please and bless the Lord. One of the best examples of what tolerance is and how it is exhibited is through the life of Christ. How did he exhibit tolerance in his ministry? the woman taken in the act of adultery. There were those that were ready to stone her. And what was Jesus' response? First he asked, to him that is without sin, you can cast the first stone. Well, everybody departed from the group. And all who was left was Jesus and the woman taken in the act of adultery. And what did he say? He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now there, Jesus is giving the perfect balance. Mercy and yet righteousness. Mercy and righteousness. He's saying to her, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. Don't go back to that behavior again. So that is the way you need to share with gay activists, those that are in your family, those that you work with. You need to express to them your love, your concern, and I am not condemning you. You have a right to make your own personal decisions. I believe those behaviors are wrong. And I would encourage you to come and find forgiveness and mercy with the Lord. And he will grant you that mercy. And he will help you to change and to grow. And then not go back to that sin again. Fifth is same-sex marriage an equal rights issue. I don't believe it is in any way. Let me give you some common sense reasons why it is not an equal rights issue. First, heterosexual couples don't have totally equal rights over issues concerning their own marriage. So heterosexual couples can't make any decision they choose. So what do I mean by that? Well, a heterosexual couple cannot choose to marry someone that is a close relative. Why? Because we know biologically that is a dangerous thing. It's not a good thing. That's why we have a law against it. So heterosexual couples are discriminated against marrying someone that is a close relative. Heterosexual couples are discriminated against marrying someone who is already married. That's called polygamy. So I'm not free to marry more than one person. Does that mean I don't have equal rights? Or is that just morally wrong? Thirdly, a person cannot marry a child in our society. We have laws against that as well. Why? Because we discriminate in the way every law discriminates against someone. Smoking laws. You can't smoke in a building where other people are. Why? Because it's unhealthy. We know it's unhealthy. And so we are discriminating against smokers smoking in buildings so I don't get lung cancer. Is that right? Of course it's right. Because we see the obvious health benefits. So, if we see the spiritual benefits, the historical benefits, the common sense benefits of not allowing same-sex marriage, that is then not an equal rights issue. Same-sex couples have the same constitutional rights. They have the same civil rights. They just don't have marital rights. Why? Because that would be sanctifying what the Bible calls unnatural and what Jesus called evil. You don't sanctify that. Now, why don't you sanctify something that's evil or something that's harmful to people or to our society? Well, because it's the same thing as sanctifying incest or polygamy. So do we want to pass a law that makes polygamy okay? Do you know that the polygamist lobby today is they are in full force going after and using the same rationalization as same-sex marriage? They're saying it's an equal rights issue. And you know, honestly, they have a point. If we say that's equal rights, if we say same-sex marriage is an equal right, then how can we ever say no to polygamy? How can we ever say no to marrying a child? How can we ever say it's wrong to marry somebody that I love that's a close relative? You see, we have to deny every one of those laws. It's a slippery slope where we are headed. We are heading in the wrong direction. Now, do you believe in the Declaration of Independence? Do you believe what the Declaration of Independence states? I hope you do. Every politician should believe and stand behind the Declaration of Independence. Well, do you know what the Declaration of Independence states about equal rights and about human rights and where they come from and why you should have them? Notice, Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, human rights, he said, are to be in accordance with the laws of nature and nature's God. So it's right there in the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. Go read it. Human rights, equal rights, should be according to nature and nature's God. So is same-sex marriage and homosexuality according to nature? No, it is not. Paul said it is contrary to nature. And thus it is contrary to nature's God, who is the God of the Bible. The God who has established what is right and wrong, what is moral and immoral. So it's contrary to nature and nature's God. There's a great common sense reason why this is not an equal rights issue in any way, shape, or form. Communism is not equal to democracy. Adultery is not equal to monogamy. Murder is not equal to peaceful coexistence. All ideas and behaviors are not equal. So when people use this terminology, they're trying to change the definition because there are a whole lot of things that we don't believe and we have codified in law as not being equal, and we will not accord equal rights to. So my question is, why is it a right for the same-sex marriage advocates, when we speak about this issue of same-sex marriage, it's a right for them, but they turn it around and it's bigotry and hate and discrimination when someone else disagrees with them? You see, you can disagree without being a bigot, without harassing someone, persecuting someone, discriminating against them. Now, sixth, the same-sex marriage harm marriage and children. I think the statistics are clear and they are in. All you have to do is look at Scandinavia, look at Denmark, Sweden, Netherlands, any of these particular nations, and you see the results of same-sex marriage. Denmark legalized same-sex marriage in 1989, Norway in 1993, Sweden in 1994. And the statistics are very clear. Marriage has declined there, and now 60% of the children born in those countries are born to people who are not married. 60%. And the United States is not far behind. It's 42% of all children today born in the United States are born out of wedlock, out of the bond of marriage. What does that do for a society? What happens to a society when that occurs? Well, let me read to you. Stanley Kurtz, who is a writer for the National Review, he spoke about Scandinavia's marriage policy, and this is what he said. In setting up the institution of marriage, society offers special support and encouragement to the man and woman who together make children, because marriage is deeply implicated in the interests of children. It is a matter of public concern. Children are helpless. They depend upon adults. Over and above their parents, children depend upon society to create institutions that keep them from chaos. That's why we have laws. Children cannot articulate their needs. Children cannot vote. Yet children are society. They are us. They are our future. That is why society has the right to give special support and encouragement to an institution that is necessary to the well-being of children. That's a clear fact. In the statistics in Scandinavia and here in the U.S., same-sex couples break up at a 2 to 3 times the rate of heterosexual couples. Now, that's a disaster for children, because heterosexual couples are breaking up at a 50% rate today. Some higher, some lower, depending on the state and the locality. But 50% is a disaster. If you add 2 to 3 times that to same-sex couples, that is not a beneficial thing for children in our society. Now, a statistic that most people do not understand and do not know is this. Whenever and wherever same-sex marriage is imposed, only a small percentage of homosexual couples actually marry. When you go to the Netherlands, again, you go to Denmark and Sweden and Norway, those are all friendly, gay-friendly societies and cultures. Do you know what the rate that they marry at? It's 0.55% of all people who get married. It's not even 1%. It's 0.5% of all people who marry. So why do you want to have gay marriage if you're not going to actually marry the person? That's a very good question. I think that there is a very good answer as well. I believe that they don't get married because of the legal and financial commitment that comes with making a legal commitment to someone in marriage. Because you see, to divorce, well, there's property rights. There's community property rights. I'm going to have to pay someone else to take care of the child that we adopted. So I don't want to do that. And I want to give you half of my retirement, and I don't want to give you half of my way. I don't want to support you just because you don't want to work. So they just don't get married. 0.5%. Remember that statistic. So why are they pushing for it so? Because they want us to sanctify that which is unnatural and that which Jesus called evil. And that just is not a good reason. The last thing here is number 7. Does same-sex marriage have a harmful effect upon adopted children? Now, this again are stats that you probably have never heard, but they are confirmed over and over again. First, in a study done by the American Sociological Review in 2001, done by Judith Stacy and several others. This is not a Christian organization. Okay, it's a secular group. And this is what they said. They found that children raised by homosexuals or homosexual couples were anywhere from 5 to 15 times more likely to raise homosexual children than those of heterosexual families. 5 to 15 times. So is adoption of children into gay families, is that a good thing? I don't believe so. Because it is propagating the homosexual agenda and lifestyle. Now, do homosexual children come out of heterosexual families? Yes, they do. But not at 5 to 15 times the rate. So that statistic is clear. In the studies done in the Netherlands, gay, which is again a gay-friendly culture, they found that gays have a much higher rate of mental disorder, alcoholism, drug abuse, and the disillusionment of their relationships than heterosexual couples. Gay individuals have a higher rate of disease and death. Do you know that men, gay men, have a 50 times more of a chance to contract HIV than the general population? 50 times. They have a 5 times more likely they are to commit suicide than the general population. These are not good statistics, but they're found everywhere. In our country, and especially in the gay-friendly cultures of Europe and Scandinavia. So do we want to follow Europe? Do we want to follow Scandinavia? I hope not. This will be destruction for the family and for children and for adopted children. Now let me close with one last statement. This is from Franklin Graham, who said of our president's view on marriage. He said, in changing his position from that of Senator candidate Obama, President Obama has, in my view, shaken his fist at the same God who created and defined marriage. It grieves me that our president has now affirmed same-sex marriage, though I believe it grieves God even more. The institution of marriage should not be defined by presidents or polls, governors, or the media. The definition was set long ago, and changing legislation or policy will never change God's definition. This is a sad day for America. May God help us. I agree with that statement wholeheartedly. And I pray, may God help us. But you know how God is going to help us? By you speaking up. By you standing up and be willing to be called a bigot and intolerant, standing up for the truth and giving people some simple, biblical, historical, and common sense reasons why this is not a good idea to have same-sex marriage codified in our laws. It's not a good idea. I'm telling you, I have worked all my ministry to establish and help marriages. My wife and I have done retreats all around this country and in other countries trying to encourage marriages. You need to stand up and to speak up for marriage, for what is godly and what is right. Do not be silent. You are salt and light. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have just given us your truth in your word. Lord, you've shown us the historical evidence. Lord, you've given us, Lord, just simple common sense understanding of this issue. And so, Lord, I do pray that your spirit would rest upon each of us here today. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, persuade our hearts and that you would help us to stand up and speak up about this issue. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon this nation and open the eyes of this nation. Open the eyes of our legislators. Open the eyes of those within the church. And Lord, we ask you to bring us back from the precipice, from the pit, from going over the edge. And Lord, we believe you to do that. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Now, I want to say one last thing before we stand. I know I have stepped on a hornet's nest this morning. And I know that there are some possible ramifications for this church because of what I just said. But I am willing to take it. So I hope you are willing to take it as well. Amen? Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.